The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, Andrew. Church family, take your copy of God's Word and join me in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3 and 4. If you have been with us, we have been in a study in the book of 1 John. We're stepping out of that today, just for today. If you are visiting with us for the first time or joining us online, I'm Byron, the pastor here. And today is a unique day for us as a church, a special day as the church has been gracious to celebrate mine and Liz of being here for 20 years this past week. And it's been an amazing journey. We're thankful. Amen. So many have already, you know, come up and said happy anniversary to me, but I want you to know that all that has been done has been for God's glory and is through His faithfulness. And also I want you to understand that nothing that I have been able to do has not gone undone without my faithful wife who has walked this journey with me as well. So, yes, amen. She has been a great blessing to me just in our marriage, but also to walk this road as well. So, in addition to thanking me, please give kudos to my wife as well and all that she has done and those times that she's listened to me say, can you believe? I can't believe. Hey, can you pray? I'm going through this hard time. I don't know what to do, you know, all those times. I have a little bit less hair now 20 years ago than when I came. So God's been gracious. We came with no children, and then God has blessed us with four great children, so they've been a part of this journey as well. And so today what I want to do in this moment is a little bit different than what we normally do. If you are new to us, we take a copy of God's Word and we take a text and we really just mine the gems of that text every week. And I do want to do some of that today as well. But in addition to that, I want to be able to brag on God's faithfulness over the past 20 years. I want to just share with you some of the amazing highlights of what God has done in these 20 years. This past week, I've tried to just think through and summarize. Like, how can you summarize 20 years in 45 minutes to an hour? It's hard to do, thinking through all of what God has done. But as I look across this room and think through those who are watching online with our online audience as well, and just how God has grown the church and His faithfulness, He has been so good to us. And what He has done and how He has brought you here. And so I just, if you are just visiting with us, I know that, and even many of you who are part of our church have not been here long this whole journey. You've joined the journey. There's a few of you who are here, who were here back when we came in 2004. And then we saw some of you come in 05 and 06. But as I actually this week made a list of people who are still here, that when we came in 04, it's less than 20 people that were some of those faithful few. I see a few of you sitting back there who were here. Jerry and Jessica. Jerry was a teenager when I came. He was 15. Not a teen anymore, buddy. But God has been so gracious in regards to bringing people. And we just got to share another Discovering Redemption class this weekend, yesterday. 17 other people. And what we say to every class, what we have said to every class, is we don't believe that God brings people here by happenstance. We believe that God brings every person here for a purpose and a reason. And so even as I share these things with you today, if you are in a spot where you're not connected to a local church, hear the testimony of what God is doing. And I long to see you be connected so you can have support and encouragement. And so today what I want to share with you is this story in Joshua 3 and Joshua 4. I want to unpack this just a little bit with you and then begin to kind of share some of the stories of what God has done over the years. In Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4, it is a time for the people of God to remember, to make a mark, literally, a physical mark for them to put something down so they can be able to always look back and remember what God has done. And so today what I want to just couch this as, there's not going to be slides on the screen, so if you're wondering, yes, the AV technical booth is doing what they're supposed to do today. There's nothing coming up today. There's so much that I have here that it just best, I just want you to listen today. And as we talk through these things, I want you to hear that what's taking place in Joshua 3 and 4 is it comes after the culmination of 40 years of waiting of the people of Israel in the wilderness. They had been in bondage for 400 years in Egypt, and God had released them. And all the way back in Numbers 13, 40 years prior to this text, God had made a promise to Moses that he was going to give them the promised land. You will have the promised land, Numbers 13. And so they send out 12 spies to go check out the land. They all come back and giving a report. And two, Joshua and Caleb, we can do this, even though that there are giants in the land. But the other 10 were afraid of what they saw. But Joshua and Caleb believed in the promise of God. See, when God told them in Numbers 13, it wasn't, hey, I want you to think about this land. It was, I'm giving you this land. There was a promise to them. Now, he didn't say it was going to be without difficulty or challenge, but Joshua and Caleb believed it. But because there was this disbelief, they sat in the wilderness for 40 years. After 40 years, it was time to go in the promised land. And Moses had not upheld the glory of God and the holiness of God before the people. And when God had the second time told him to speak to the rock to get them water, Moses struck the rock rather than speaking to it. And then God said to Moses, you will not go in the promised land. And so God raised up Joshua to lead his people into the promised land. And so we come to this particular moment. And as they're about to go in the promised land, there's going to be almost a very similar experience to what the people experienced when they came out of the Egypt. Remember when they came out of Egypt, they had to cross what was called the Red Sea. And God had to bring them across. The army is coming against them. And so Moses raises his staff and God parts the water and they're able to cross the sea on dry ground. Some number, about 2 million people crossed that Red Sea. Well, we're coming to a very similar incident. The people of Israel are about to go into the promised land, and it's not the Red Sea, now it's the Jordan River. And God is going to test them to see if they're actually going to believe in regards to the promise once again that he has given them. Remember, the promise was from 40 years, but they had missed and they waited for 40 years. Now listen closely to me. One of the things that I pray when we pray together as a staff, God, we want to follow you. We don't want to step ahead of you, but we don't want to drag our feet. We want to be in step with our King. And when it comes to this Jordan River story, we're going to read a part of chapter 3 and a part of chapter 4. God had told Joshua what he needed to do is he needed to gather the people together. They needed to get the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was the place by which God's presence was dwelling. It was the Shekinah glory. It was where they moved it around. And then God was by cloud by day and a fire by night. And God had told them to make sure they had the Ark of the Covenant. But he told them he was going to challenge them to do something. It would be their sign that God was going to be with them. And it was something that was out of the ordinary. It was a test for them to see, is God really going to be with us? And so I want you to just follow along with me as I read. We're going to read verse 1 of chapter 3. And we're going to read down through verses 10. And then we're going to skip over to chapter 4. And then we will read there as well. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from the place and follow it. Yet there should be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And notice what Joshua says in verse 10. Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. We're going to lead a little past verse 10. Verse 11. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. Now notice what Joshua says to them back in verses 10. He says, this is how you're going to know that God is going to conquer these other people. What was the sign? And it was the test. You need to step in the Jordan, this rushing river, and when all of you are in there, and just think about it, there's 12 of them, the priests and the 12 men, it's not until all of them have stepped into the Jordan and instantly in that moment, the Jordan dries up and God holds the water. They have to test, they have to trust that what God has called them to do is a little out of the ordinary. But if they had in mind in this oral culture, it was going to remind them of something very similar of what God had done before. To draw the waters of the Red Sea. God had done it before. He could do it again. But they've already been in the wilderness 40 years. What we don't have in this story is what would have happened if they said, we're not doing that. What we would probably have in the story is some other discipline, some other judgment from God that they would have missed again the promise that God had given Abraham many years before. Now what has happened here, just imagine with me, you're the 12th person. Everybody else is in the water, and maybe you're the 11th person thinking, I don't think this is working. But when the 12th person puts his foot in the water, boom. And it's not just that the water dries up. You know when you step in wet, dirt, what happens with your feet? It comes between your toes. It's all around your feet. But the Bible tells us that they now were standing on dry ground. It was a test to prove that God was going to not, if he could stop the waters, he could take care of the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, all those people, he could do it. So they had to trust that God was going to do it. Now, it wasn't just for them. All the people of Israel now had to trust that water was going to hold while they walked across. They had to believe that if when they stepped into that Jordan River, that the water wasn't going to break loose and they were all going to be dragged downstream. The Bible tells us in Joshua 3 and 4 that they all got across. But there was something that God wanted them to do to not forget this moment. This is pretty significant. He wanted them to be able to remember so that when you look back, you can remember the faithfulness of God. Well, if you look at chapter 4 with me, I want you to see what God told them to do and what they did do. Chapter 4. When all the nation had... Let's read verse 17 of chapter 3 because this is what I was referring to and I want you to see it. Now the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on what kind of ground? Dry ground. In the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Verse 1, chapter 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly. And bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan and take up each one of you a stone upon his shoulder. They're not picking up pebbles. You understand that? If you're picking up something to put it on your shoulder. Now, I don't know about you. If you've ever just picked up a cinder block, which isn't a ton of weight, but if you carry it just a little while, pretty soon a small amount of weight gets heavy. They're picking up some kind of boulder because what is going to happen is now 12 of these are going to be stacked together. If God wants to have a visual remembrance of it, then it can't be 12 little pebbles. So imagine these particular men that they're choosing to do this. Now they got to think, okay, who is among us who can be able to pick up these stones and carry it out of the Jordan and not just get it out of the Jordan, drop it on the bank. He's got to take it now into the midst of where they're all camping and set it up. That's the background. Now, let's verse 5 again. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And then notice verse 8. So we got these 12 stones that's going to be happening and set up. But notice what verse 8 and 9 actually allude to, the other possibility that was going to happen. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Guess what we have? How many stacks of stones do we have now? We have two stacks. One in the Jordan and one in the camp. What was the purpose? For them to go back and to be able to say, man, you should have saw that strong dude. It was for them to be able to go back and say, we're here because God got us here. The bragging was never about the men who carried the stone. The bragging was never about the fact that the ark stepped in the water. The bragging was the fact God has done this. He's fulfilled his promise to us that he made to us some 40 years ago. Who missed the promise? Who was responsible for missing the promise of God? It was the people of God. And so what he's doing is they're stacking up these stones as they're more to always go back. But I want you to look to the end of chapter 4, and I want you to see the purpose of this. Was it just for them? Was it just for them to remember? Verse 19, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. Why? So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is what? Mighty. That you may fear the Lord your God forever. Our memorial, our remembrance even today of what God has done is to be able not to simply brag on one particular person, but to brag on God's faithfulness so that the world can know that our God is mighty. So I want today to take some moments to stack some stones for you. I want to stack some stones of stories of God's faithfulness and his history so that those of you who have not heard some of the story can be able to appreciate the work of God. 2004, we began to see the hand of God, of his faithfulness. God's faithfulness, looking back and looking forward, is what I want to say today. In 2004, little did I know that God's hand would be upon a friend of mine actually serving as the interim pastor of the church at that time. First Baptist Lacombe is what we were called at that time. His name was John Reed. Anybody remember John Reed? A few of you do. That dude is crazy. Loves Jesus. Shares the gospel with people, and he came along a time after the church was kind of a rough spot. And little did I know that God was going to have him there to be able to recommend my name to the pulpit committee. God's hand is in the details. And so God then brought Liz and I in 2004. And what we began to see as I just kind of moved through history is we trusted, we prayed, we believed this is where God wanted us to be. And we knew that as that pulpit committee, as they talked with us, they said the church was struggling. They wanted us to be able to lead the church forward, to do whatever was necessary to get the church healthy and vibrant again. And so in 2005, We all had our world rocked, did we not? A little small storm called Hurricane Katrina came through. Liz was pregnant with our first at that time. She was up a little bit farther away, up in Greensburg with a friend of mine, Dr. Bo Rice, who preached here about a year ago for us. And so about 2 days after the storm, I came back. I had no idea. I'd never lived in anything like that before in my life. I didn't know what to do. And I didn't know how I was going to care for the church at that time. Didn't know how I was going to care for the community, but I wanted to be here for us to be able to minister to our community. Little did I know, again, God's faithfulness to put me in the contact with a person at the right time, at the right moment. As I drove back into Lacombe, there was a deputy parked at our local grocery store. I pulled over and I introduced myself to him because I had seen our property and our building just simply had one tree on it. Wasn't major damage. And we still had a phone line that was working miraculously when everybody else's was down. And so I told him, which we didn't make that too public because we didn't want a line of people coming to the church at that particular moment. But nevertheless, I said, hey, look, our building is okay. If you know of anyone who needs it, Red Cross or FEMA, we want to be able to serve our community. He said, well, I think we're okay right now. I said, okay. So I didn't know what to do. I just went on our, we had one of those old school marquee signs. You know, where you got to put letters on it. And I just put, we're open. That's all I put on there. I didn't know what else to do, you know. So I go back, you know, there's nobody really is here in town at that particular point. And so I go back to my house and I just start cleaning up the bombshell that went off at that time. And so pretty soon this guy comes around the four-wheeler, comes in my backyard and he says, hey, Pastor Byron, he says, who are the people in the parking lot at the church giving out all that supplies? The cars are lined up on Highway 190. I said, I have no idea. I didn't organize that. So this was, again, a first testimony to see that God was in control when I didn't know what to do. So I pull up there and there's these three trucks with trailers full of supplies and the cars were lined up down Highway 190. I jump on the trailer and I'm just handing out stuff. I'm like, who are you? And they're like, we're from Mobile. And I'm like, well, how did you get here? They said, well, all we knew is that we felt led to come this way. And we took an exit off of North Shore Boulevard. Is that what it's called? And I said, yeah, that's what it is. They said, we came across this deputy and we asked him, how do you know of someone that needs help? He says, I know exactly where you need to go. Does anybody want to guess which deputy it was? Now, who does that? So I'm like, wow, praise God for that moment in that conversation. And in that moment when communication was not good for the next 6 weeks. Almost every other day, we saw people rolling in with supplies to take care of our community. FEMA never came. The Red Cross came the last 2 days after we had been there like 6 to 8 weeks. And it was God's faithfulness. It was a testimony to Liz and I to be able to say, God is in control. And he's going to be the provider, and he has a plan for this place to be able to minister to people. And I just want to testify to those of you who came back and then were part of that. We started lining up people and trying to help and coordinate people and taking care of people. And God was super gracious throughout. I just want you to know as a church, there are people still to this day who still testify to the faithfulness of the church, serving them in that time when nobody else was. So to God be the glory for all those who serve. Fast forward a few years. We came to, well, during that same time, let me just mention to you, through our time here, God has been very faithful to bring us staff that we needed. Worship pastors, student pastors. And there was a gentleman who came at that time named Andrew Presley. Not Andrew Pullman, who is here now, but Andrew Presley. And he was here with us for about 4 years. He was very instrumental in helping our church, just lead our church, understand worship and help our church become a worshiping community. I actually texted him this week and just thanked him for his time of being faithful to serve alongside of that. He is doing well. For those of you who knew him, he is expecting his third child in October. And God is being gracious to him and his wife, Megan. I'm so grateful for them. 2007 was one of those major stones that God laid for our church. It was a very pivotal year for First Baptist Church at that time. We had put together what was called a vision team. Because what we want to do is we want to be able to say, who are we as a church and what is the future for our church? And in that moment, in that vision team, there was some groundwork that's laid to those of you who just went through our Discovering Redemption class. You got to hear some of that foundation that was laid. It was there where our mission statement in 2007 was created, to delight in God, to declare Jesus and to disciple all people. It was there where our core values were established in regards to what we were going to define, in regards to what was going to be important to us. Passionate prayer, biblical exposition, Christ-centered worship, disciple-making, godly leadership, faithful servants, and authentic relationships. Our mission statement, our core values have guided everything we have done since that point. Things we've said yes to, things that we have said no to. Our first membership class, as we called it then, was offered in 2007. It wasn't a requirement for membership at that time. It was just something we felt led to do. And ever since then, we've taught people what we believe, what the expectations is biblically of a membership. And I've said this to all of our membership classes, and I just want to share this with all of you. Since 2007, 17 years from now, someone asked me, how many classes? I don't know how many we've taught. A lot. A lot of people have gone through those. But God's grace in this way. In every class that we have taught since 2007, someone has professed faith in Christ, or someone has followed through with baptism that knew they were a believer in Christ but had not followed through with baptism. In 17 years, every class, that was the benefit and the value that we get to share people the biblical truth, and He has testified and God has been gracious in that way. Yeah, praise Him. Give Him thanks. Let me tell you another way. 2007 was a pivotal year. God rocked my world that year. I went to a pastor's conference up in Minneapolis. Dr. John Piper, who leads Desiring God Ministry, was having a pastor's conference. Took a friend of mine with me. We went up there. R.C. Sproul was preaching that particular year. And there was this breakout session that was really early one morning before the conference on kids ministry. I thought, well, I'm going to go and just listen. I'll see what they have to say. I sat in that breakout session and God convicted me, and I wept in that breakout session. I was convicted greatly for, even though that I knew we had kids ministry, how little emphasis that I actually was placing upon the importance of kids ministry and the things that we were teaching them. I came back that year, shared that with my wife, and we did a major revamp of our kids and our preschool ministry. Revamp of what we were teaching them, making certain that everything that we were doing in our preschool ministry was not just taking care of kids, but actually pouring into those kids. And to this day, Tim and Angie Wyatt, who are leaders of our preschool ministry, is carrying on a legacy. My wife led that preschool ministry for 10 years to get the foundation laid. So that those of you who have kids or grandkids, when you drop them off, I want you to know 2007, God changed the vision for what we were doing. It was not just to take care of them, but it was to pray over those babies. It was to instill biblical truth in them. Why? Because we believe that this word is effective and powerful. 2007, a memorial stone that God did. 2008, another portion of where God helped us. We wanted to be a church that's declaring a life-changing message of Jesus. And then God began to lead me through. We were teaching through the book of James at that time. Two things happened. I was preaching the book of James, where it talked about making sure that we take care of our people. And so I just made a passing reference at the old location where we were. We had this big field that was there. And I just happened to make a reference that what would happen if we actually tilled that up and we made a garden that we would grow things that we could care for people. Well, two people approached me after service that day. That was Jason Gerritsen and Harry Bolin. They said, that's what we want to do. That week, they got a tractor. They tilled the land. They planted garden. And we started growing vegetables to be able to give out to people. That was the beginning part of our compassion ministry. Miss Jackie Denton, who's sitting over here to my left, towards the back, her husband, George and Jackie Denton, started coming to church at that time as well and became members of our church. Miss Jackie Denton led CCC Charity, which was a compassion ministry based out of New Orleans for over 20-something years. Katrina destroyed all their things there, and she relocated to Covington. Her and her husband began to be a part of our church and visit there. And a conversation with her, and I said, why don't you just use an office out of our building? And little did we know that God was going to form a wonderful partnership between CCC Charity and our church at that time to be able, not only were we just doing garden stuff, that grew beyond what we would think. And now we have a clothing ministry, and now we have a food ministry, and we have a compassion benevolence. Miss Becky back here, she leads our food ministry, and Miss Bonnie and Bonnie are leading our clothing ministry, because our heart's desire is to meet practical needs in order to be able to show people the love of Jesus. Who knew? The comment that I would make in preaching the book of James, hey, what will we do? And then God just, He blew that up. And it's still a heartbeat of ours because we long to be able to meet people's needs. 2007, just back a little bit, it was our first time that we actually took this church on a mission trip. We led the church to Guatemala, 07 and 08. Who would know that last year and this year we were returned back to that same country to be when God began to grow that. We've seen mission trips other places. We've been to Canada, 2010, 2011, partners with our missionary partners there with Ron Linda DeMoss, where Caleb actually served this summer to build a server then. And then we've seen God grow our mission effort that we've now sent two families out that's serving over in Southeast Asia. God has been good and faithful, stacking the stones for you to see what God has done in the hearts of people. And then 2009, something that was very instrumental that has been part of our core value of passionate prayer, began to lead us to do what we called the week of prayer at that time, that we started every year by beginning to talk about God's word and prayer. That has since blossomed and grew. That you know that we've been every year, January, the month of prayer and the word. Every year we begin the focus on the importance of God's word and prayer, and that has since blossomed. Since we've moved here, what we do now, the first Wednesday of every month, is we come together, we read the word, we share the Lord's Supper, we have a fellowship meal, and we pray. Why? Because we believe God's not done yet. We believe He can do more. In 2010, by God's grace, we were growing as a little small church. I have a picture of our old building for those of you who haven't seen it. Someone have them, Jason, put that up for now so you can see where we came from. We fit in that tiny little thing. Now, when we were sharing the gospel and going around people and we would invite people to come, they would say, "Oh yeah, that's that pink church over there by the post office, right?" I'm like, "Where do you get pink out of that color?" But let me tell you something. We never lived that down. We were known as the pink church on the corner. Well, that little place on the right there that's perpendicular to the picture is the sanctuary, that little T-shape that's there. Let me just tell you something. Old church buildings were not designed for growth. They were tiny. Those of you who've been here for a while, you remember that little hallway was about 3 feet or less. And so you're like walking like this when you had kids, you know, like trying to make sure that you don't hit people or knock people down when you're going down the hallway. So as we begin to grow, if you can imagine with me, I tried to find a picture where we actually did this. So where that building adjoins there and its connection point, we didn't have any other place to be able to grow. So what we did in 2010, George Denton at that time, he was a part of a church. He was retired, and so he was a retired contractor, and so I shared the vision with him. And so he said, "Well, we could knock out this wall right here and to be able to push it back." All right, I got to tell you this funny story. Jared Berry, who was one of our youth pastors from like 2009, several years, and he was like, "Hey man, what we should do is like use the back fellowship hall to be able to see and just push the video back there and push people back there." Just so you know, I don't like people in other rooms. I like trying to keep us together as much as we possibly can. And he's like, "No, I think this is going to work." Now, if he watches this, he'll remember this story. I'm not blowing smoke, okay? I said, "Okay, here's the game. You see how much your vision costs, I'll see how much my vision costs. The cheaper one wins." All right, so we did our numbers. I talked to George. I did the math. We showed up. Well, guess who won? We knocked out walls. And so we knocked out this wall. And so we pushed that sanctuary back. And then in 2012, we had to do it again. We had to knock the wall out again. And we had to move back. But the problem was we couldn't grow anymore, because the next wall was the bathroom. That would have been really embarrassing. So we grew that far. And so what was funny is, if you can imagine with me, our sanctuary was the shape of a T. I had never been in a sanctuary the shape of a T in my entire life. So if you imagine with me, like this stage being the main thing. And I was kind of standing here preaching to people kind of in a little round that was this way. And then there was this little T shape. So if you sit back here in the back, you couldn't see who was over here. And you sat over here, you couldn't see who was back there. And so sometimes, Sundays, people say, "Pastor, man, I'm just really concerned about such and such. I haven't seen them in church." I said, "They're in the corner over there every week." And so it was that way for a long time. So if you wanted to see everybody, you had to be able to peek around the corner and be able to look the best that you can. But it was God's faithfulness to keep us there. And because of all that, you know, we never had enough room in our sanctuary to be able to do Easter. So every year from like 2008 until we moved here, we had to do Easter in a tent. Anybody remember the yellow and white tent that we've used? There was many of you who came early on Easter to be able to set up all the sound stuff that was there. And so as I was asking my kids this week, what do you remember? And that was my daughter Caroline. She said, this is what I remember about Easter. We always had to be out there for Easter. And God was gracious every year to grant us great weather, except for one. One year, the weather prediction was going to be this massive storm. And I'm thinking, we can't be out there. That's not going to work. But God was gracious. And on that day, people still drove in. And we packed that little T-shaped sanctuary as much as we possibly could. Well, let me just move forward a little bit. In 2015, God brought us Andrew Pullman as our worship minister. And we're so grateful for God bringing him here to us as our worship minister. And I got to tell you that story. We were without a worship minister, and this again is God's sovereign hand over the details. There was a pastor's meeting that I wasn't going to go to that day, but I felt like I needed to go. It was at First Baptist Covington. And so we're setting this meeting of pastors, and at the very end, the director of missions that time says, anybody have prayer requests? I didn't say anything. He said, we're about to pray. Anybody have anything else? And I said, yeah, I have a prayer need. We are looking for a worship minister. Well, little did I know that the administrative pastor for First Covington was sitting in that meeting that day. And little did I know that Andrew was actually doing a ministry intern from his college at that day. And after the meeting was over, he walked up to me and said, hey, we have this intern who is here. He's a music major in ministry. You might want to talk to him. And I said, okay, that's great. Made a phone call. We sat and have coffee, and he's here. All right. Yeah. So I want to back up a little bit in time and talk about how do we get here in this place. When I came here, the church had a building committee that, and some of those who are still here were on that committee. And there were plans that were drawn to actually build a sanctuary at the old location. We were very close and actually signing a contract with a contractor at that time. But as just praying over that particular week, I literally felt sick to my stomach that it wasn't the right thing to do. Share with the committee that we needed to wait, and we put that on pause, and we began to think about a different plan, and we began to talk about the possibility of buying this piece of land that is here. As we shared that vision with the building team, the church eventually, we said, if we choose to do this, this means that getting to build and move is going to be far out from right now. It's a matter of waiting and trusting this is the right thing. So in 2008, we bought 10 acres of land here. There was about 23 acres that was here, and they wanted almost $1 million for the 23 acres. There was no way in the world we could have done that. So we negotiated the land to be able to buy the 10 acres of land, and that other 10 acres just sat there. So for 10 acres of land, we bought it. I just want to share this with you. God's provision. We bought it for $425,000, this first 10 acres. Now that meant it's going to be a while before we could build. Time passes on. We get to 2013. One day I'm driving past this land. I just felt prompted by the Lord to be able to call the owner because the other 10 acres just sat there. And when I called the owner, he said, Byron, my mom's tired of dealing with this property. Just name your price. Oh, that's good words right there, buddy. So I said to him, I said, all right, I'm going to tell you this. We paid more than appraisal cost was in 2008. I know what it's appraised for now because we had an appraiser part of our church and already had him to appraise it just so we know. And I said, we're not going to even give you appraisal price. We're going to give you under the value price of your property. He said, just name the price. So I won't tell you all the details, but let me just remind you. 2008, we bought this 10 acres of land for $425,000. In 2013, we bought the additional 10 acres of land for a total of $50,000. Amazing God's story. So then we were getting to move forward and try to draw plans and get things underway. And in the process of doing this, God was stirring in my heart the possibility to change our name from First Baptist Church of Lacombe to Redemption Church. That was not a quick nor a haphazard process. I fasted and prayed over that for about 2 years, just thinking through what God wanted us to do. I shared that eventually with the staff at that time, eventually with the deacons at that time. We're still legally incorporated as First Baptist Church of Lacombe. We've kept that legal incorporation. We have our trade name, or what's known as DBA, as Redemption Church. And the purpose of that was this. We wanted to be able to have a church that, number one, had a name that would communicate the gospel more effectively. Nothing is wrong with a church being named First Baptist Church. It identifies you with the first, chronologically, Baptist church in that particular town. And we kept that name just so that no one else could come in and plop down and call themselves that, and there would be confusion. But we wanted to have a name that would communicate the gospel and that would give us identity and uniqueness across the North Shore. Because as we shared the gospel with people, I would tell them where they're from. They'd say, oh, well, you're just like such and such First Baptist, or such and such like First Baptist. I'm like, well, we're part of the same denomination, but there may be different viewpoints and the way by which methodology. And so by God's grace, in 2016, we changed our name to Redemption Church. And so grateful that we have had a name to be able to communicate the gospel effectively as we minister into our community. In 2018, we were getting to the point where we had cleared the land and we had been working on that for a while and it was all done. And we knew that it was time for us to take a step. We needed to be able to move forward. But in this process, God had been providing miraculously for our church. When I say financially miraculous, unexplainable financial miracles. So I remember one day I was actually driving to a funeral, and my secretary at that time, she called. I thought she was having a heart attack on the phone. Pastor, we gotta... You remember this? Jane Perkins was my secretary at that time. Pastor, we got a check for $100,000 for the building. I said, did you read those zeros right, Jane Perkins? Can you look at that again? I'm literally about to walk in and do a funeral, trying to be compassionate and loving, and you know. And she's like, oh, hang on. She's like, no, it's $100,000. I'm thinking, in my mind, I'm like, I gotta be compassionate and caring for these people. And so I'm going to rejoice, like, wow, that's amazing. And when I tell you that that kept happening, from anonymous donations, from 100 to 400 to 500, one after the other. And it was people who weren't even part of our congregation. Now, I just want to clarify to you, as part of our church, our policy is staff doesn't know what anyone gives. I didn't know then, and we don't know now. But what I want to say to you is that God began to just provide amazing ways that He was beginning to show us. So we got to 2018, and we realized we were just a little bit away from actually being able to break ground and do something. And so what we needed to do was actually to sell a piece of property where we're at to be able to get that additional $400,000, because what we wanted to do was not to borrow more than $500,000. Because we wanted to be able to pay that off quickly. So if we could sell the building, we would have that extra resources, but the problem is we needed a place to meet. We had a tent, but the tent doesn't always work when the temperature is 175 degrees in Louisiana. It doesn't work when it rains and there's no place to park. It doesn't work when it's freezing. So here's what we began to pray. We believed that if God could do the impossible, then God could provide us a buyer that would buy our property and then let us lease it back to stay there. Now that's kind of difficult to do, but that's what we prayed. Because we believed God could do it. So we prayed and God brought us a buyer that bought our property, allowed us to lease it back, and we could be able to stay there, and we just kept ministering. We had the revenue, and we were able to do that for a period of time until about 6 months before we had to move in. They needed to take the property, and so then we were homeless. Well, then we prayed for God to provide something for us, and then by God's grace, there was a community college that had been built up the road called North Shore Technical Community College. And when I tell you that time there was sweet, that was a sweet time. So for 6 months, we were a mobile church. Actually, I was looking for some pictures. Liz and I were talking about this. What's so sweet about that time, it wasn't just the adults who were moving stuff. We had two trailers. One was full of chairs. One was full of equipment. And we would pull up there early on Sunday morning. And we had these little dividers. We actually did small groups in their hallways and in rooms. When I say we took over Technical College, we took it over. We were all in there, and we had this little common area. If you've been there to North Shore Tech, that was there. Listen to me. They don't have these soundproof panels on the wall. So when you're singing, it's just like bouncing everywhere that was there. But that, when we're unloading, it was little kids. I actually found a picture last night. It wasn't really clear, but it was a picture of my son when he's real little. And these kids just carrying these chairs the best they could into the sanctuary. They got to be a part of what God was doing in that particular moment. And we were there, and it was a beautiful thing. Because for the first time in like 6 years, we could all see each other in the room. It was no more who's around the corner. And it was a beautiful thing just to hear people worship the Lord in that room and to be able to sing. But God's grace, He brought us here, Easter opening day, 2019. The church was full on that particular day. And on that day, it was just so full. It was amazing to see the number of people that God was coming. People were excited, you know, they're inviting friends to be able to come. But I want to tell you what has happened since 2019, since we've been here now 5 years. Kind of hard to believe it's been 5 years, doesn't it? You know, we've been here. So I went back just to kind of see in regards to where we were at that time. You know, everybody shows up for Easter, but what was it like after Easter? So the average people that we had, there were some Sundays we had 99 in this room after that, about 120 sometimes, between 120, between 150 kind of was our average. So look around. We have people in the lobby even right now. We're averaging over 250 now on Sunday mornings. And so since 2019, since here, just I haven't looked at all the stats from 2004, but since we opened up on Easter 2019, counting today, we've seen 56 people who profess their faith through baptism. Praise the Lord for that. Yes. Amen. That's not counting others who have professed faith in Christ that we're still walking alongside of them to help them to understand, to take that step. And then what God has done as far as our membership. When I say this number, it's a net number, meaning this is the number of people that God has added to the church, that's finished the process, not counting people who's joined and then moved away. So 120 additional people who've committed to lock arms with us for the sake of the mission, delighting, declaring, and discipling. God has grown His church, and He is growing His church. And we're so grateful for that. Well, 2020 came, and something small happened that year. In March of 2020, right before Easter, our one-year anniversary, I preached to an empty room. Y'all remember the days, correct? So on that day, to Easter, I'm so grateful that God had blessed us with people with the technology skills that we were already doing things online. Let me tell you something, there were some churches who were struggling to be able to communicate, minister to their people. And I'm so grateful for these guys that's back here. Would you please thank all these people who served? They are a great blessing. I went back and looked to see how long we've been doing this. We actually started recording audio all the way back to 2008. Went video till a few years later than that. But let me tell you something. If you watch those videos, it is terrible. Quality was low, but by God's grace, we got it out there. And now we've invested to make certain that we're communicating and teaching well across, you know, the globe for those who are watching. But I remember in 2020 when we were getting up, it was my family and it was just the sound team who was here. And I was just staring at the team like this. And I remember one of them saying, "I feel like you're staring at me the whole time." I am. But God was gracious. And when I say to you, God used that to grow His church, there were some churches that really struggled when they opened back up after COVID. Some of you came here as a result of that time. I'll never forget, I was literally standing at that door right there, the first Sunday we had opened up, and I saw this new family walk in, and I said, "Hey, my name is Byron." They said, "We know." In my mind, I'm quickly thinking, have I met you at a restaurant? Have I met you somewhere else? You know, and they said, "We've been watching online during this period of time." And so I'm just grateful that God was faithful to us even during that period of time. Then when we're standing here leading worship, standing here preaching the word and sharing that God was faithful to grow the church. And during that time, I want to say thank all of you. Those of you who lead small groups, you had to pivot very quickly. Rather than meeting in a room, you were teaching online. You were teaching to your people on those little faces on the icons. Thank God we're not doing that anymore, but we are here. God was faithful once again in 2020. In 2021, God brought us two additional staff members. In 2020, God brought us John Nagaris as our family member care pastor. He's been so instrumental in helping us with our counseling ministry, as well as helping with our small groups and our discipleship and helping oversee our children's ministry. 2021, God brought us John Jameson as well for our student ministry. And we're so grateful for his heart and his wife, Blair, and Gail as John's wife as well, to be team partners for us in helping lead this church forward. So will you guys give thanks for God bringing them to us as well? There's more that I could share, but we're almost out of time. There's lots of stones that God has laid for us. And I want you to remember this. We look back not to say the work is done. We look back to God's faithfulness and say, what's next? So where do we go from here? I want you to look at Joshua 3 once again. And I want you to see, I believe that this text actually gives us some clear instructions of where do we go from here. Some story that has not yet been written. And what God is calling us to do. We read that text earlier, but I want to draw your attention once again. Verses 1 through 5. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you should set out from your place and follow it. So church, what are they following? The Ark. What does that represent? God's presence. Verse 4. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Here is an instruction for us, church family. I can't tell you what 2025 is going to look like. I can't tell you what next week looks like. But what I can tell you is what this promise that's given right here, I think, is true for all time. We need to make certain that the presence of God is the one that we keep our eyes on, that we trust Him, and that we follow Him. God has given us not an Ark and a Covenant, but He's placed the Holy Spirit in every one of us who are believers in Christ. And we listen to Him, and we grow with Him, and we listen to what Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me." I want to make certain that we are staying in tune with God and in His presence and His voice, because we're going to pass through ways that we've not been before. But I want to remind you, there were some promises that God gave Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, God had promised him, "I'm going to be with you." What did He tell him to do? Go back to Joshua chapter 1 and please read these verses with me. I want you to see the promises. I want you to see the very simple strategy that God gave to Joshua and to his people. Joshua 1:5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you," or, does anybody remember Jesus said something very similar to that? Matthew 28, when He gave the Great Commission, "I will be with you always," until when? The end of the age. Verse 6, "But be strong and courageous. You shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." What does that mean? It's fulfilling the promise that God gave them in Numbers 13. He says, "I'm going to give you this land. Be strong and courageous." So God had promised it, but it meant that Joshua was going to have some skin in the game. Joshua was going to have to do some things that might be hard and challenging. Do we believe God has a great plan for our future? Do we believe He can do great things? Do we sit on our hands? No, we're strong and courageous, believing that God can do things, good things. Verse 7. He says it again, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." To do what? To obey the law of Moses. We would say that's the first 5 books of the Bible, but now we have the whole thing. So if we want good success according to God's word, we are to make certain that we don't turn from the right or to the left according to this word. We stand on this word, because if we want the presence of God to lead us, we need to be in this word so we know it. But then there's something else that Joshua is supposed to do. Verse 8, what does he tell him? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Joshua is not supposed to just know it. He's supposed to say it. So church family, what's our path forward? Joshua 1, 5 through 8. We trust that our God is with us. We trust that there may be challenges in the future, but we're going to be strong and courageous. We trust that His Word is what we need to follow and not veer to the right or to the left. We live in a culture and a time where God's Word is under great challenge. But no matter what our culture is, no matter what our culture says, what we will do if we want the success and the blessing and the favor of God is to stand on what God says. And so as we lead forward, as me and your staff lead you forward, we want to hold true to the core values that we want to make certain that biblical exposition, teaching the Word of God, is going to lead us and guide us to great success as we follow Him. I remind you of what I long for us for the future. I want to make sure we're walking with the Lord. I don't want to step ahead of Him, and I certainly don't want to drag my feet. You've heard me say before, I don't want to just exist. I want to live. I want to lead. I want us to move forward. But what are the promises of God for us? These are very specific to Joshua. Let me just give them to you very quickly. They're not going to be on the screen, but what are some promises that we can hold to? Listen to them. Let me give you just a few of them. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him." God is looking for a church and for a people whose hearts are blameless towards Him. Let's be those people. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That means not sitting back and just being in the defense mode, but we are in the offensive mode, moving forward as a church. If you want to be a part of something that's going to last, then we're a part of His church. He will build His church. Number three, John 4:23, Jesus says, "The hour is coming, it's now at hand, when true worshipers are being sought by Him, and He is seeking such people to worship Him." If we want to honor God, we want His blessings of God, we need to be a church that worships Him, serves Him, honors Him. John chapter 15, verse 5, the one that I've just been soaking in for a while. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." We can be a church that abides in Him and trust that as long as we're abiding in Him, walking in Him, He will bear much fruit. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. This refers to all of us. What happens when every one of us are doing our part? Paul says this, "We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, with which it is equipped, when each person is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." You are here, believer, not by accident, but because of God's sovereign hand to have you here. Let's do our part and see God grow His church. What do I see as our future? One of the things that we've prayed for as a church is part of, I share with you, part of our heart is we want to disciple and equip you well. As our church continues to grow, we're not going to build buildings just to house small groups. We need to expand. We're running out of room. We're using every spot. We're praying through that. Our master plan team is going to meet in just a couple of weeks to talk about the possible expansions. Pray through those things, what we're going to do. Be ready. We probably will have to do a couple of services at some point in time. But in doing that, as our church grows, we long to be a place by which we can be a resource to help other churches who might be struggling. To come alongside of those places where they need extra resources, that we can train people and even potentially send you out to be able to help other places for the sake of the kingdom of God. We want to be a conduit for the sake of His name. We want to build you up. And just as we've sent people out to the mission field, we may be sending you to a nearby city and town. It may be that God is beginning to stir in some of your hearts to say, when the time is needed, I'll be a host home for a small group. We're going to be starting a new one in September in Covington at Norman and Chung G's house. They're going to be hosting that. Because we're out of room. This morning, we were doing musical chairs, moving people around to find places for people to go. It is a great blessing. So if you come in and someone is sitting in your seat, God help your soul. Give it up for the sake of the kingdom. There's one family, I won't call them by name, I love it. They intentionally sit in a different spot every week. I love it when someone walks in like, where they're, oh, that's where I used to sit. You know, that's why we don't have name tags on the seats. We're here to reach people and build people up. So what's next? I want to end with two verses. One verse that has been very much a foundation for me in the way which I've prayed, what I have believed about what God has done and what He can do. I want you to turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Those of you who have been with us for some time, you know this is one of the things that I have prayed and led us to pray multiple times. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. This is my prayer that we would believe this. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. He is able to do far more than we can ask or think. But it's not for our glory, it's for His good. Do you believe God can do more? And let's pray and believe that. So I want to give you a visual illustration of how we need to walk. I'm going to read this text, and then I want to illustrate this text. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says these words. Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One of my long-term wishes has been to have this yoke. Staff this week gave this to me as my 20-year anniversary gift. Now, some of you are saying, what in the world does a dude want a yoke? I grew up with my grandfather as a farmer, cattle farmer, chicken farmer, and he always had single yokes hanging in his barn. A single yoke on an animal gives a lot of burden to the animal. A double yoke, the purpose of that, if you know much about farming, if not, I'm going to educate you this morning, is that there would be a mature animal that they would put in one side and an immature animal, one that was learning, in the other. So that as the farmer is given the G and haw, for those of you who don't know, that's the right or left, that the one who is learning would learn what the G and haw meant. If the young one tried to pull ahead, it was burdensome. If the young one was dragging behind, it was burdensome. But if the young one would actually walk in step with the mature one, the yoke was easy and the burden was light. Farmers would actually take a yoke, and oftentimes they would shape the yoke to fit the ox so it would not be slipping or burdensome. You say, how does this tie to our future as a church? I think it ties together perfectly. I don't want to walk behind the Lord and it be burdensome. I don't want to try to step ahead of Him and cause great grief. But I want to walk side by side, hand in hand, with what God has for us. Because there's some long roads maybe ahead. We don't know where we're going. But all I know is, if I'm walking with the Master, it's going to be okay. So, believer, And church family, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. That applies to us as a church, and it applies to us in our personal lives as well. When we try to do it our way, it is burdensome. It's difficult. And the way this applies to you is very simply this. Some of you have been trying to do it your own way. And my invitation and challenge to you is this. Yes, we're talking about the future of the church. But maybe you've been pulling against the master and pulling against the king. And maybe today, in this very simple illustration, you would say, I'm not walking the way I need to walk. And maybe there's just repentance that needs to take place for you as a believer so you can walk the way God wants you to walk. But some of you in this room may have not even been yoked up with Jesus yet. You're doing it all in your power. And I want to invite you to come to Jesus, who tells you that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Maybe you're like Stephen, who've been doing it in your own way. You think you have this stuff in your mind, the truths about God, but yet you haven't surrendered. He was outside the yoke, but may I say that our brother is yoked up with Jesus. That's what God wants for you. Maybe you are watching online or you're just visiting today. I want to say to you, God longs for you to be connected to a local church so that you can yoke up with other believers and walk together to be able to make a difference for the sake of the kingdom. Maybe this is a place that you would say, you know what, I don't know what all's ahead, but I think this is a place where God wants me to be. And we invite you to connect with us. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. We've stacked stones together today, recounting God's faithfulness. The people of Israel look back at those stones each year to be able to say, look what God did. And it was for the sake of His glory, so that people would be in awe of His greatness. Some of you are wondering, I wonder what God's done in my life. I would challenge you, stop and look back at God's faithfulness. Sometimes it's easy to get caught up in the moment of the difficulty, but if we'll step out of that moment for a little bit, we can begin to stack up our own stones of what God has done in our life. And it can be a testimony of the greatness of God. What stones does God want to stack for you? Maybe you have been looking at your circumstances, and maybe today you need to look back and say, God, You have been faithful, and You have been good. Forgive me for being a complainer and a blamer and an accuser. God, I want to give You praise and glory that even though I didn't see what You were doing something good for my good and for Your glory. So today, let's praise God for His faithfulness to our church and our own lives. In a moment, we're going to sing the goodness of God. And I want you to sing this as a testimony of God's grace and His goodness, of what He has done. And if in this moment you have not surrendered to Christ, we'll be here to receive you. You want to profess His faith in Jesus. If you're saying, I've not been walking like I need to, I need to confess some things, then do that in your seat or at this stage. Let's walk in the yoke and let's let it not be burdensome. Let's make sure that we're walking in step with our King. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for letting me just brag on You today. Thank You that You have been faithful to Liz and I, my family, and to this church. As I stand here thinking through the stones that You have been faithful to give us, Lord, I pray that today as we think through these things and what You have done. I'm thankful for the people I look out here who were here in 04, people that You brought in 05, and then people You've been bringing year after year to lock arms with us for the sake of Your glory and Your name. Lord, we want to live what You said to Joshua. Help us to be strong and courageous. Help us to believe that You have given us our future. But let us live Joshua 3, that we would keep Your presence at the forefront of our lives because we know we're going in an area we have not gone before, but we believe that You want to do great things. We believe Ephesians 3:20. We believe that You're able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. So Lord, I pray that we will be able to keep stacking stones of your faithfulness. And so, Lord, I do ask for those in this room who are believers, but this illustration of this yoke has sunk home with them, that they have not been walking hand in hand with the King. They've been trying to do it their own way. They've not been walking in step with you. So, Lord, I pray that whatever it is that they've been doing that's been out of step, that today they would repent of those things so that your burden would not be difficult for them and your yoke would be light. But God, I pray for those in this room who may resonate with Stephen's testimony today, who would say, I've been doing it on my own way. I am not yoked with Jesus, but I want to be yoked with Jesus. And so I pray that today, God, if there's any like that who are willing to say, I repent and I believe, then God, I pray you would save them today. God, we love you. We celebrate your goodness to us. And so in this moment, and we sing, as we sing, Lord, be pleased with the truth of our hearts and our lips. We just want to praise you. For our church, but also our individual lives, you have been good. We praise your name. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. As we stand and as we'll have a chance to respond, if you need to come, we're here. Respond as God has spoken to your heart.